As one who occasionally puts pen to paper and tries to write something, singing that song, thinking about those words, I just think, I wish I could write 1/10 as well as that writer. What, those are powerful words. What a beautiful song. And appreciate you leading that so well and singing it. But if we could just really grasp that concept, that drawing closer to Jesus in all things. How wonderful. I want to talk tonight about prayer. Appreciate the presence of all. We've got some visiting with us. We're glad you're here. Encourage everybody to think along with us as we continue the idea of prayer. You know, last year we talked about how that we ought to pray without ceasing. And I want to just say along that, all the lessons were recorded, including our classes that we did, every sermon. They're archived. They're on the website. They can be made available in CDs. I would encourage you to go back and revisit some of those, any of them you missed. But tonight, as you might be able to tell, I want to talk about rejected prayers. I've heard people sometimes ridicule, make mockery of what they perceive to be the lack of faith in somebody. They'd say, yep, those folks, they will pray for rain, but they leave their umbrella at home. You know, they don't really expect anything. Well, sometimes maybe I smile at that. Sometimes I might wince. Maybe that does describe me, that I prayed with really no expectation of an answer. But I will tell you, there have been many times in my life, and I suspect you are like me in this, you carried your umbrella. you expected, hope for God to grant your request, and it didn't happen. Why? Why does that happen to us? I think we have to think about this, because if we begin to feel like our prayers are ineffective, if God is not going to do anything in response to our prayer, that our prayers are not, you know, James 5:16 says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I begin to feel like, well, it's not availing much. It's not accomplishing anything. Then I'm not going to continue to pray. What I want to look at tonight are some things that may explain why we get that no. And things that are our responsibility. In a future lesson, Lord willing, we'll look at some things that are maybe beyond our control that may explain some of that. But I want to begin by going back to the reading that Nathan did for us in 1 Peter 3. Our prayers may not be answered because of unrighteousness. He speaks of the man that would love life and see good days, should turn away from evil. And in verse 12, he says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Verse 12, when it says, the ears of the Lord are open to the prayers of the righteous, that implies that the ears of the Lord are not open to the prayers of the unrighteous. Why is God not answering my prayers? Look at 1 Timothy, the second chapter. When he encourages men, he says to pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. What does it mean to lift up holy hands? Well, I personally don't think he's requiring that the hands be raised. I read of Jesus praying in the garden. He fell on his face before God. The point of lifting up holy hands is not the lifting of the hands, but it's the holy. Those who would appear before God, those who would, as it were, hold out their hands and say, Lord, I need you to give me something, must stretch out holy hands to God. Hands that are righteous. You know, when one's hands are stained with pornography, when the hands smell of alcohol, when these are hands that are engaged in lewd conduct, you know, hands that are violent, that steal. You know, we expect God to fill those hands with His gifts. Not at all. Look at Isaiah, the 59th chapter, in verse 1. It's not about the Lord's ability. It's about His willingness. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor His ear heavy that it cannot hear. Isaiah is addressing the very question we're raising tonight. You know, why is it the Lord responding? Was it because His hand is shriveled up? And, you know, the Lord, the Bible often uses language of God, talks about His mighty arm. He brought Israel out of Egypt with an uplifted arm, a strong arm. Has His arm gotten withered? No. It's not that His ear can no longer hear. He said, your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perversity. I remember one time reading the story that was in the Atlanta newspaper about a famous athlete. And he had a live-in lover who was being interviewed in this story about him. And she was talking about what a religious, spiritual man he was. And talking about how he would pray every night before going to bed. Before going to bed with a woman he's not married to. But he was praying. And she was talking about how spiritual he was. You know, we look at that and we go, there's a great disconnect there. Is it possible that in our lives there is that? We understand. 1 John 1. If we have to be perfect to pray, then none of us will ever be able to pray. But read 1 John 1:5. This is the passage that says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But you will notice, this is not a passage describing people who have the attitude, well, you know, everybody's human, and we all make mistakes, and it's just kind of, sin is taken lightly. I think sometimes, fear that can be our kind of our crutch. We look back and we say, well, everybody makes mistakes. And the reality is everybody does. But what's my attitude toward those? If we walk in the light, as He is in the light. Well, let me back it up to verse 5. Let's get the whole context. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. John does not describe people who take sin lightly, who make excuses for sin. These are people seeking to walk in the light. Oh, they realize they have an advocate with the Father, and that when they have sinned, they can turn to Him and they can be forgiven. But these are not people who walk in sin. These are people who seek to walk in the light. I need to look at my life, and I need to ask myself, are my prayers not being heard? Because the eyes of the Lord, the ears of the Lord are open to the righteous. 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, mentions something in connection with this. He said, husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. He points to marital issues as a cause for prayers being hindered, not being heard. There are some who take this verse to mean that if the husband and wife aren't dwelling together with understanding, getting along right, then nobody wants to pray. You're not in a mood to pray. It just destroys the spiritual atmosphere of the home. I think that's probably true, or can be true many times. But I think it is more likely that in this case, he's saying, husbands, if you don't do right, God's not going to hear your prayers. That you've got to treat your wife properly. And I think obviously it would go the other way. You look at James, the third chapter, in verse 9. He's talking about the tongue. He said, with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. It goes beyond marriage. It goes to my treatment of anybody. If I'm not treating my spouse properly, I'm not treating others made in the image of God properly, in the similitude of God, then why do I expect God to hear my prayer? Oh, you know, I come before Him and I praise Him and I give thanks to Him and then I ask His blessing, all the while I revile and I curse others. He said, you're not going to expect to get the blessing. That just will not work. It may be because of unforgiveness. You look at Matthew, the sixth chapter, verse 12, picking up in the middle of the model prayer. He said, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The most important petition I can ever make to God is for His forgiveness. And He tells me that if I'm not a forgiving person, then I will not be one to receive forgiveness. And if I'm not going to receive the greatest and the most important of the blessings, do I think I should expect to receive the others? It has struck me that in Jesus' model prayer here, that is the one part of it that He elaborates on. You know, He starts out, you know, praising God, hallowing His name, praying that the kingdom come, give us this daily bread, the forgive us our debtors. Our debts, as we forgive our debtors, is the one thing He expands on. Matthew, the 18th chapter, contains a parable of the unforgiving servant. And I think this parable helps me to understand why I ought to be a more forgiving person. Forgiveness is something a lot of people struggle with. A lot of Christians struggle with this, and based on Matthew 6, I have to believe that impedes their prayers. Peter asked the question, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times. I can just imagine Peter saying, Lord, would we go that far? You know, 7 times. You know, on another occasion, Jesus will say, you remember, 70 times 7? Well, you know, this time he says 70 times 7. But then he says, here's the way I want you to see this, Peter. There was a man that had a servant that owed him 10,000 talents. Now, sometimes in parables, Jesus uses a level of exaggeration, if you were, hyperbole. 10,000 talents would equate to millions of dollars. And so, you know, how many kings allow a servant to get into that kind of debt to them. When Jesus would say 10,000 talents, that is an amount of money that would just blow the mind. And so, you know, this man owes this to the king. And he was not able to pay. So you know what he says, verse 25. He is to be sold, his wife and children, all that he had, payment be made. Payment's not going to be made. That can't happen. But the servant begged, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. How are you going to pay back millions of dollars? But the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. Now, Jesus has just told us, here is a king that's forgiven a debt of millions of dollars. And then that servant that had been forgiven went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. That's about 3 months' wages, a little more than that, but not much more. It is said to have been 1/600,000 of what that first servant owed. This man has been forgiven 600,000 times the amount of money that he is owed by this other fellow. And he gets this fellow by the neck, you know, and he puts his hands on the throat, said, pay me what you owe. And the fellow servant fell down, have patience with me, I'll pay you all. He would not. But he threw him in prison. And you know, the master then punishes the unforgiving servant. One of the things I see in this, I ought to see, is anything, any wrong that's been done me, any debt that's been owed to me, is 1/600,000 of the debt I owed to God. God wiped out a debt that there is no way I could have ever paid. You know, if you owed a man 3 months' wages, 100 denarii, it might take some while, a time, but you could possibly get that paid back. You would never pay back 10,000 talents. If somehow you had squandered that amount of money, it's never coming back. What I owe God is so great. If I could just see what God's done for me, if I can appreciate the debt He has forgiven, then I can be forgiving. And then if I can be forgiving, God will be forgiving. Why are my prayers not always answered? Could it be one of these things? Could it be the wrong motives? James talks about some who ask selfishly, self-centeredly. He's speaking of strife in the congregation. They have these desires, these lusts for pleasures. Verse 2, you lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You ask amiss. We don't use that term too often, do we? Amiss in this context. The English Standard says you ask wrongly. And this is a word that typically signified evil, improper. And I think it's pretty clear in its context that you may spend it on your pleasures. It's all about selfishness, self-centeredness. You know, God wants us to ask for our daily bread. He's taught us to pray for our health. There is nothing wrong with my praying for things for me. But there's this caveat. I can only ask for me when I have first dedicated my life to to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Remember he talks about your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? He says, therefore, glorify God in your body. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. He's talking about the love of Christ that compels. He said, we live for the one who died for us. In 3 John, John talks about his prayer for Gaius. And I think this is very instructive. He said, beloved, verse 2, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. John had no hesitation about praying that, this brother do well financially, physically, because this brother's soul prospered. This man was dedicated to God. I can ask for God's blessings when God knows that my life is dedicated to serving Him. It's dedicated to loving my neighbor. But if it's all about me, you know, I mean, one of the things it says, you know, the Lord looks down on with hatred is the haughty eyes, you know, this pride He puts down so many times. If it's all about me, God has no interest in fueling that, in furthering that. Am I asking for the wrong reasons? Am I praying to be seen or to be heard by others? You know, Matthew, the 6th chapter, when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing on in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. He's not condemning public prayers. But he is saying, what's it about? Am I praying? Am I praying because I know I need God's blessing? Am I praying because I realize my inadequacy, my insufficiency? Or am I praying because I want people to think I'm a spiritual person? I'm praying because I want to be noticed. God doesn't respond to those prayers. Pray toward God. Could it be a lack of submissiveness? Our mind and God's mind, they're just different. There's a great gap between us. And what God says is not always what I would think. But I've got to be willing to accept that. What a great model Jesus is for us in Matthew 26. When he goes into the garden, and he has very clearly a desire. He said in verse 38, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Verse 42, again, a second time he went away and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. He would go on to pray it a third time. But here's what I have to see in this. Jesus clearly stated his desire. But he said, your will be done. He said, I will accept whatever. I think what's said in Hebrews 5 is quite striking. Verse 7 says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, he's praying to the one who was able to save him from death. Notice what it said. And was heard because of his godly fear. God heard that prayer. What happened? The cup didn't pass from him, did it? He still had to drink that cup. But God heard his prayer. Jesus submitted to God. And God gave him strength. And God did, what does it say? He prayed to the one who was able to save him from death. Did God save him from death? Yes. Just 3 days later. 3 days later, he raised him up. He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. He was raised to the right hand of God, given the name above every name. It is not easy. But what I must develop is the spirit of David. In 2 Samuel 12, what a striking story, where David is told that his child will die. Well, so in verse 15, the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became ill. David therefore pleaded with God for the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. So the elders of the house arose and went to him to raise him up from the ground. But he would not, nor did he eat food with them. Then on the seventh day it came to pass that the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, indeed, while the child was alive, we spoke to him, and he would not heed our voice. How can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do some harm. When David saw that his servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said to his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, and changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he went to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. Then his servant said to him, what is this that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food. And he said, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. David prayed. Pleaded is the word it's used. He fasted. And when the child died, do you notice what it said? He went to the house of the Lord and worshiped. He accepted God's will in this case. As long as there was hope, he prayed. But when God's will was clear, he accepted it. That, folks, that takes what we were talking about this morning. That takes a strong faith. That's the kind of faith we've got to develop. But before I leave this point, I want to turn to 2 Kings, the 20th chapter. And I want us to understand something. We're not to be fatalistic here and say, well, you know, basically it's all been determined anyway, and what I do is not going to matter. 2 Kings 20. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Then he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth with a loyal heart and have done what was good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And it happened, before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you in this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. God doesn't say, Hezekiah, I was really just kidding. You know, I sent Isaiah over here to pull a joke, you know, prank. No, he said, I've heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. We need a spirit that will be Hezekiah and will pray and will plead and cry. If the answer comes as it does in this case, and God grants our request, then we give thanks unto God. If it is one of those, as with David, where God says, no, then we rise up and we worship God. God knows my heart. He knows whether I am willing to submit to His will. He knows whether, as I pray, whether or not I put the words, your will, not mine, if the Lord wills, He knows my heart. And I believe He knows that if all I'm serving Him for is what I can get out of Him, and that it's kind of one of those, I've made the bargain with Him, Lord, as long as you keep answering and giving me what I want, I'll do your will. The Lord doesn't make those kind of deals. I need to be a submissive person. Let me quickly give you one last one. Lack of persistence. Maybe we miss out on blessings because we just quit too early. Don't forget that business about one day with the Lord is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. 2 Peter 3:8. God didn't give me what I wanted today. So God's not giving it. He may not. There are times He won't grant what I want. But there are several places where we are taught to persist. Luke 11. Jesus tells a story about a friend that comes at midnight. And he's saying, friend, lend me 3 loaves. You know, I've got company that's come in. And he says, verse 8, I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence he will rise and give him as many as he needs. No, the Lord is not, you know, a friend that's gone to bed and has to be awakened, but he's making a point. Pray with persistence. Chapter 18, he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. And he tells a story about an unrighteous judge. And he says, an unrighteous judge is won over by the persistence of the widow. And obviously, that is. How much more a loving father? When you come to a father who loves you, and you keep coming to him, how much more? Don't miss the fact that Jesus prayed 3 times in the garden. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul said, I besought the Lord 3 times. Again, that one didn't result in what Paul asked, but what Paul got was better. Paul got the strength to deal with the thorn in the flesh. Paul got what he needed to remain humble and serve God. God will answer in His time. Now, I've already said He may say no, and I need to submit to that. But until God has made it clear that He is not just testing my faith, my persistence, keep praying. David, that child didn't get well on day one. David didn't quit. He stayed with that prayer to the end. Pray with persistence. How are we doing? If we're not getting the answers we expect, we hope for, first of all, we need to start by looking at our lives. Are there things in our life that are wrong? Maybe we need to ask ourselves, are we giving up too quickly? One of the things that's made clear in the Scriptures, our prayers do matter. eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and His ears are open to their prayers. We have an invitation to come before the God of heaven and earth and have Him hear us. And I hope that the things we've talked about tonight will help us to take advantage of that. As we close tonight, I want to ask you the question, not about prayer, but in general, your attitude toward God's love. Have you come to Him in loving obedience? Have you allowed yourself to be baptized into Christ, to be forgiven? Maybe you've done that. And somewhere along the line, the love of God lost its hold on you. And you've not been living for Him. Rededicate yourself tonight. If it's a need to be baptized or it's a desire for the prayers of this church, we'd love to help you. Why don't you come as we stand and sing together?